Just 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. I'll read it quickly because a few weeks back, did you enjoy the videos of Billy Graham and Reinhard Bonnke? Did you enjoy those? If you weren't able to be here, we showed them on the 2nd and on the 9th of February. Just thought it was a good way to start the year. Honour those guys who both have had decades of really significant and fruitful ministry into the nations of the world. And they both passed away last year, went to heaven, and would be enjoying a great reward in heaven for their incredible contribution to seeing tens of thousands of souls saved through their ministry by God's grace, they would always say. And so we just thought it would be good to both stir our hearts with their passion for evangelism and for discipleship, but also to honour them. And so we showed those videos. They are available on our church family Facebook page. It's a closed page. If you're not on that and would like to be, just let us know. We'd be happy to hook you up. And I think we're planning to put that onto our web page as well, so that you can look those up and watch those videos if you would like to. But they were very inspiring and a great way to start our month of February. And so just before that, I just shared from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 15, and I'll read it to you. We won't take long on this because I just want to move on to the first part of what I want to talk about in over a couple of weeks. So 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15, find the right chapter for you. Okay, just says this from the New Living Translation. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, precious stones, it says in the older translations, or jewels, wood, hay or stubble or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the walls of flames. And so, again, I won't talk too much about it this time because we unpacked it quite a bit last message. And we talked about the foundation. There's only one foundation. So it's talking about our life being like a building. And that's not a difficult analogy. It's kind of a helpful analogy for us. Our life has a foundation, and then we build our life with certain materials. And there are a few other references in Scripture where that same analogy is used about how we can have a good foundation. We often refer to Matthew 7, not sure exactly what verse, but in Matthew 7 where Jesus said, if you are a hearer of my word and you become a doer, then you're like someone who builds your house upon a rock. You have a good foundation. When the winds and the waves come, you know, the house will stand strong. If you're someone who's a hearer of the word but kind of dismisses it and doesn't really take it on board, or even if someone has an intellectual approach to the word but it doesn't really impact your life, then really that's talking about how you're building a house upon the sand. And it's not a judgmental analogy. It's actually an inspiring analogy to say, hey, do you want your house to be strong? Do you want your house to be built upon a strong foundation? Then here's the way that you can do it. And so we want to build upon the rock, don't we? And I won't go into that too much, although I often refer to that passage. But the analogy that's being painted is our house like a building, like a house. Our life like a building, like a house. And the foundation is so important. But there's only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And so what that talks about is receiving Jesus, being born again, coming into relationship with him, accepting what he has done for us on the cross, and saying, he, when he went to the cross, took my penalty, took the punishment of my sin. And so when I receive him, when I accept him into my life as Savior and Lord, what I'm doing is I'm entering into all that he accomplished for me on the cross. And so when it talks about there, you know, a reward, well, it says, we're talking about a reward of how we live our life and the materials that we build with, they will be rewarded. But there is a first judgment, which is the judgment for sin. And if you've received Jesus Christ and you've accepted what He did on the cross for you, then the Bible uses, it actually uses a term. It says He became a propitiation for our sin. You'll find that in the Bible. We don't have time to look it up today. But there's a word propitiation. And what that means is that He took the wrath of God for you and for me. So when He went to the cross, what He did was He actually took that judgment. So that judgment has been poured out on Jesus. So that means you and I, if we receive Jesus and accept what He did for us on the cross, we don't need to face that judgment again. The judgment of heaven and hell. The judgment of salvation or sin. That judgment has already been poured out. So you and I, we already have the promise of heaven. We don't have to sort of say, well, you know, I hope I've been good enough. We don't have to say, well, I hope that I've done all the right things, or I hope that, you know, my life is shaped up in some way. You don't have to live that way. Isn't that an awkward and an awful way to live when you're really passionate about maybe the things of God, but yet you've not understood, you know, that when Jesus went to the cross, that He actually took the judgment for us. He took the wrath of God for sin, for you and for me. So we're not like kids standing outside the principal's office, wondering, you know, what the punishment is going to be that's dished out. Because this is not about this. When it's talking here about a judgment or a reward, He's not talking about that judgment. That judgment, you know, was poured onto Jesus. Now, if people say, well, I heard the gospel, but I don't care, don't believe in Jesus, don't accept what He did for me, hey, that's absolutely their prerogative. But, you know, we never get judgmental about that either, do we? We get kind of grieved about that. Because what we want is we want everyone, don't we, to receive Jesus Christ and to allow Jesus to have taken the judgment of sin for them and for them to have access and entrance to heaven. Hey, one thing I noticed from both Billy Graham and Reinhard Bonnke was they really defined very clearly, didn't they, that the existence of heaven and hell. But in a really kind of, not a judgmental way, but in a way that just called us, you know, to say, hey, be aware of your sin, be aware of the punishment of sin. But they really called us into a way that was accessible to every person to find, you know, freedom and release from guilt and shame and sin, and to have the promise of heaven and eternal life as your inheritance. Did you notice that? They did it in a way that didn't kind of, you know, wasn't fire and brimstone in that sense that it's often defined as, but it was like, here is hope, here is a way, here is a way that's open to everyone. And so I just want to say that you don't need to live in fear of a judgment on sin. You can actually have confidence that you're going to heaven. In 1 John chapter 5, it's funny, I read it all the time, but I forget the exact reference to it, but I often, when I'm with someone who is passing and I have opportunity just to share with them, there's a short passage there and it says, he who has the Son has life. These things are written, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And then it says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. I love just reading that over and sharing it with people, because we're not meant to live our life wondering about whether, you know, we have done enough, or wondering about whether we're going to find God's favour. We often say it's the other way around, don't we, that we've found God's favour, and in response to His favour, we want to live in a way that is right and righteous. Is that right? But we don't try to live better to find His favour, but we have His favour already. And because of that, you know, we want to live in a way that's building in a good way upon the foundation that He has already laid. Is that okay? So that's what He's talking about here. He's not talking about, well, some of you are going to get a reward and some of you won't, and it's all to do with how you live your life and if you're a good person or not a good person. So as I'm talking about these building materials, I am talking about, you know, the way that we choose to live our life, but actually having already a foundation of Jesus Christ, already having the promise of heaven and eternal life, now already encountered His love and understand His grace. What we want to do is we want to live our life in a way that builds with the right material, the material that will, when they're tested, will bring a reward for us. And so it says here that if you build with all the materials that are flammable, like wood, hay and stubble, then, you know, when you get to that point, the day of judgment, whether it's when Christ returns or whether it's when, you know, you pass and you go to heaven, then what happens is, you know, our work is tested. Do we live our life, you know, with and build our house with wood, hay and stubble. Well, if we do, then, you know, a lot of what we thought we were going to take with us will actually disappear. But we will be like those whose life is spared. And I don't want to get into it again, but last time we just talked a little bit about how in the fires, wasn't it, sparing of life was far more important, multiple times more important than what was lost, even though I know it was quite grievous what was lost. And I don't think we're going to get to heaven and I'm going to resent ash because ash is, you know, all my stuff burnt up, but ash has got gold, silver and precious stones and he's going to get a better mansion than me or whatever. I kind of don't think that resentment will live or envy will live in heaven. You know, I don't think there'll be regret. I don't think there'll be the negative emotions. But what I think will happen is that there will be a reward, you know, based upon just how we've lived our life. And these three building materials are an important way for us to think about how we live our life and what are the priorities of our life. So I promised last time I'd talk about each one. And so today I just want to talk about the first one, and that is about gold. What is it to build your life with gold? Again, I just need to say this, and that is that if you look up a lot of the commentaries, and I don't look up thousands of them or anything, it only gets you confused, but I had a look at a couple just to see what they would say, a couple of the reputable ones. And mostly what you'll find there is, look, it could be this or it could be that. In fact, not many of them said much about what I want to say today, so that was a bit discouraging, but you can make up your own mind about that. But what I will say, and this is why I'm taking a moment to say this, is it kind of said it's not designed that, well, gold is this. You know, and silver is this, and precious stones are this. You know, so as I'm sharing this with you, it's just my thoughts about how I see, you know, and what I see it is to live, you know, with building your house out of gold. And then next time I preach, I'll talk a bit about silver, and next time I preach after that, I'll talk a bit about precious stones. And what I see those things actually mean from looking at Scripture and looking at those materials and what I can sort of draw from them, all right? So this is not a conclusive sort of this is what it means type message. But I think that everything that I share with you will be still valuable and still will be okay. There's nothing contrary. It's just it won't be the full picture. That's what I'm trying to say. Is that all right? So I think it will unfold it a bit for you, but I don't want you to think, well, this is the full picture. It's just an introduction to what it is to build our life with the material, the building material of gold. Wood, hay and stubble obviously are things that will burn. I thought about them for a moment. I thought, well, they're all things that were living. They now seem to have been shaped and tampered with by our human effort. So wood and hay and stubble are all pretty useful, aren't they? They're all good things. I've actually had the privilege lately of working with an uncle in Victoria, and we've delivered 5 semi-loads of hay, mostly some straw and whatever, up to some farmers, mainly cattle farmers up in Condobolin. And so I've contacted some farmers that I've had to do a bit of research, and Jody and Ralph up there helped me a bit, and we found some farmers that were, you know, could use some hay. And so we've, you know, been a bit of a task, but we've shipped a few loads of hay, and most of it's been like some barley straw that's got a bit of grain in it, because after the harvest there's a bit of grain there and it's good. When the cattle are in drought, well, it sustains them and keeps them going. And so all those farmers have been grateful to see the stubble come. And so we've organised that, got another couple of loads to do in the next few weeks, but it's been really a joy to provide some hay to people that have found it useful and have needed that. But it's just stubble. It's not like the prime hay or whatever, but it's been useful, you know, in the time of drought. So these things, wood, hay and stubble, there's a bit of a negative connotation here, but they're useful things to build with. They're useful, you know, sort of whatever, but they're things that have been living that are now being shaped, you know, by human intervention and turned into things that are useful. And so there's something, I think, in that to think about. Also, obviously, the fact that they are flammable, they're not something that will last or pass the test of fire. And so they have limited perhaps lifespan or limited usefulness in terms of their resistance to fire. And so, you know, those things are things that you can build with, and they're not like, and we find ourselves building with them because they are useful in some way, but they're not the most useful building material to build with. Whereas gold, well, it's a different thing. Gold is something that it lasts and it's something that has value or whatever. So I want to just talk about that for a little bit. You know, gold, when I think about gold and I look at Scripture and whatever, what it speaks to me about is faith. That gold represents faith. And so living a life of faith, and that can be an obvious thing. But I just want to talk about a couple of passages and then at the end just give you a few practical applications of how I see it is day by day to live a life of faith, all right? And it'll be really practical sort of as we go down the home straight this morning. We were, some years back, we did a men's trip up to West Wyalong. And we did a busload of fellas. I don't know, some of you may have been on that trip, it was a while ago. And we went up to West Wyalong and we went out to Lake Cowal Gold Mine. And we did a bit of a tour of the mine. We came back and we did a bit of work at the church property there and whatever. But we went and did a tour of the mine. And one of the things that always stood out in my head was as we were driving around, there's all these piles, these mounds of soil. And they're just over there. So the trucks are running down into the mine, you know, the open cut mine, and bringing stuff out. And then they took us through and showed us how they separate the gold from the soil and, you know, whatever. And so it was a pretty interesting, very interesting process. But the piles of dirt, I remember them explaining, those piles of dirt, they were sort of different piles. And they said those piles have different degrees of gold contained in the dirt. So it's not like you go up and grab a nugget out. You know, that can happen, I know. When we were in Serbia recently, I was there with Jeff Cottam and Annette Cork, and when we're in the house in Serbia, every house you go into, for some reason, they've got the TV running in the background, mostly with the sound down, but the TV's always running. And in Salim's house, we're in the lounge room there, and we're all sitting around, and the TV, this pretty big TV, is always just running in the background. And it's very frustrating for someone like me because, I don't know, when there's something like that going on, I can't help but look at it. And so there's no sound. It's mostly probably in a foreign language. It's kind of stuff going on there. And I'm trying not to get totally distracted. I'm trying to have conversation and it's always going in the background. And then when you're sitting there and you're reading or you're doing something, passing time, you think, oh, I'd really love to flick over to a channel that is in English and I could watch some stuff in English or whatever. So one day what we did was we turned over and we watched this National Geographic channel or one of these channels, I don't know, and it had programs about guys who go around Australia, you know, with the beep, 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 you know, metal detectors, that's right, and they find gold nuggets and they're very good at it. And I guess they don't show us the hours and hours and hours they spend, but they show us when they find this nugget and they're getting all excited and jumping up and down. They get the dirt out and dig down and they find this little tiny piece and they pop it in the jar and that's another one. Then away they go again. I mean, it's hard work. It's hard work to find the gold. Sometimes you can find it in nuggets, but the guys at the mine were showing us how it's all in the dirt and they've got to process the dirt. And depending upon the percentage of gold in the dirt, you know, how much it costs, you know, per ounce to reclaim that gold from the dirt. And there were some piles that were just sitting there. And they said they're sitting there because they've got low percentages of gold. And what happens is we only do them when gold gets above 1,300 an ounce or whatever. So when gold gets to certain prices on the market, well, then it becomes more economical, more worthwhile, if you like, for them to take that dirt and to mine the gold out of it. Look, I guess all of that to say that as I think about gold, I think about something that doesn't fall in your lap. It's not something that is necessarily easy to find. We all dream about that nugget just, you know, tripping over it in the front garden one day and picking it up and finding out it's $1 million piece of gold or something. I don't know. But it doesn't usually happen like that. Has anybody had that happen to them? Just checking. Anyone dreamt about that happening? All right. But anyway, so the thing is, it's not like it's something that just falls in your lap. But it is something that if you're after it, if you desire it, and you see the value of it, then, you know, it's worth reclaiming it. It's worth pursuing it. It's worth understanding how to find it. I mean, these guys, they understood how gold works, where to find it. They'd come to a place and it just looked like another rocky place. They'd say, wow, this is really a great spot. You know, I'm sure we'll find something here. And inevitably they find something, you know, whether it's big or small. And so the whole thing of gold is that it's when you understand the value of it, then what you'll do is you'll be willing to sacrifice or pay the price that it costs to take a hold of it or to get a hold of it. And faith is a bit like that, isn't it? That faith is there. It's readily available for us. You know, I think we're born and purposed to live a life of faith. We're born to live out of relationship with God in such a way that we trust Him and we journey with Him, knowing His heart, His intention for us. But because of the fall and because of our human nature, we often have to work a little harder, don't we, to understand how faith works and to take a hold of faith and bring it into our experience every day. It's certainly possible, and it's not even complicated, but it can be sometimes costly. That's the thing. It can sometimes be costly to live the life of faith. And when I give you some of the practical examples after, that's one of the things I want to bring out, is that, yep, there's an easy way. In most situations that we face every day, there is an easy way, but there's a faith way. Now, it's not always hard. Faith isn't always hard. But there is a need for us to be aware of faith and aware of how it works and aware of what faith is, and have a desire to want to take a hold of faith and to press through in faith and to, you know, to live out faith as part of what we build our house with. And so that's what I see about gold. Hey, the other thing about gold that I think stands out in Scripture is that gold is often referred to as something that when it's tested and when it goes through the refiner's fire, it actually becomes more pure. Now, I haven't studied gold, you know, sort of in any great detail, but I know enough about it to know that that is true in the natural, that, you know, when we went through that gold mine, that's what they're doing. They're heating up and they're doing different things. We've got boulders sort of pounding the dirt. And again, I can't explain the whole situation to you, but they've got this big drum that's full of these lead balls and they pound the soil and whatever because they're just extracting the gold from it. And so, you know, what I understand then about gold is that when it's put into the fire, what happens is the impurities come to the top. So when gold is tested by fire, when gold is put through the fire, what happens is whether it comes to the top easy to scrape it off, which is what I'm imagining, but it separates the impurities and it makes gold more pure. That actually when it's tested by fire, it becomes more pure. There's something about that too, isn't there? How you going? You with me? We all there? So gold, living a life, building a house with gold. Well, there's a little bit about sacrifice and the cost of faith. And there's a little bit about that faith, when it's tested, actually becomes, if it holds on, it becomes, you know, even more pure and the impurities separate. So when we choose to live by faith, there'll be times when that faith will only grow through the testing. I'm not a person that believes that we need to just wake up every day expecting testing. You know, I'm not even a person who believes that because someone is, you know, in a leadership role, a ministry role, an evangelistic role or whatever, you know, that, well, you're going to be more vulnerable because the devil's going to be after you. I don't believe that. I believe that we have authority, and that actually if we know what our authority is and we trust God with our authority, then whatever we're doing, every one of us are ministers and serving God every day, wherever we are, and that actually we don't need to walk around expecting the devil to be attacking us and bombing us and getting in the way, that actually we can just be aware. The Bible tells us to be aware of what he's up to so that we can just know his tricks and we can just live out with the authority that we have. Everyone agree with that? Do some of you agree with that? That we don't need to be kind of scared about what the devil is getting up to. And so we can live this life of faith. We can build with faith. And sometimes faith is tested, was what I was getting at. In Hebrews 11:1, a couple of quick verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then it goes on to talk about, it says, for by it elders obtained a good testimony. Worlds were framed. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, it's really saying in simple terms that when we look through the eyes of faith, we see things differently. When we look through the eyes of faith, we're not relying entirely upon our senses to be able to come to a conclusion about what is possible. Is that right? And so it's not relying upon our senses. Now, who knows our senses are good? Who knows that when we lose one of our senses, you know, then we notice it, don't we? Like our life seems to suffer a little because we lose our senses. So please, I'm not saying that our senses aren't important. Our senses are extremely important. They're a beautiful gift from God for us to experience life to its full. But life is not meant to be limited by what we can taste and what we can see and what we can explain and what we can, you know, like we're meant to live in a way that is supernatural, naturally supernatural, that's above what we can experience with our senses. And that's what this is saying. Faith is not limited. You know, faith is the ability to be able to hope or be able to see forward with expectation and feel convinced or have this sense of being convinced that even though I can't see it yet, it is possible in God. We'll look at it, that a little more as we go through. We get down to verses 6 and 7, which just says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, God does exist, and that his intentions and his heart and his motivation towards us are good. That's really what that's saying. We need to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not about perfection, but it's about our heart postured to want to know him and experience him and to walk with him and to journey with him in relationship with him every day. And it goes on to say, and we can't read all this, but it goes on to talk about different ones. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. There we go. Move with godly fear and prepared an ark. Don't you sometimes admire Noah? I do often refer to that, don't I? But don't you admire him for how long? We can read his story very quickly and say, good guy, well done. But man, when you think about all the years that he had to, you know, to pursue the building of the construction of the ark, and he couldn't do it in secret. And so, you know, there was plenty of doubters and plenty of mocking and probably plenty of doubt in his own mind. But he continued by faith to do that which he'd seen God wanted him to do. And there are so many others that we can read through there and look at who... Basically, if you look through there, the theme or the key word would be obedience. That actually each one of those people were obedient to what God had called them to do, no matter what they saw or didn't see. They were able to be obedient. And my mind goes to a verse that we looked at last time, Luke 9, verse 23, which just says, take up your cross daily and follow me. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. To be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ, is to live a life of faith. That to follow Christ, no matter whether we understand or don't understand where he's taking us or leading us, trusting him enough that he has our interests at heart, that he knows us well and has our interests at heart. At the end of that message, some weeks back, when I talked about Luke 9:23, I gave you these 3 points in conclusion. Number one was that we need to believe that God has a purpose for us. We need to trust God's purpose and plan, and we need to take up God's purpose. And the thing there is that that's when faith steps in, isn't it? Believing God has a purpose, trust God's purpose and plan, and take up God's purpose for our life. For Jesus, his life was about taking up the cross, the physical cross. For us, it's about what is the Father God's heart, plan, intention for our lives. Let's discover that and live with a posture of living that out day by day. That's the life of faith. To run a good race. To ask ourselves in every checkpoint of our race, what has God got for me? Where is God leading me? Where is God taking me? A couple of other quick verses. One from Romans chapter 4 and verses 16 to 21. Romans 4, 16 to 21, again from the New Living Translation. Excuse me for rushing as I head into reading it. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. You hear that? Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. You see, Abraham was aware of the reality of his situation, but he trusted God's word above what he understood to be true, and so therefore he's considered to be the father of faith. In Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 11 to 13. "And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching that you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you." You see, he's writing, isn't he, from prison, and he's saying, hold on to, trusting God. He says, "I'm not ashamed." In other words, I'm not pulling back. To be ashamed is actually to pull back, to withdraw in some way. It says, "I'm not ashamed, I'm not pulling back, for I know the one whom I trust, and I'm sure that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return." You see, even in difficulty, faith is the key for us, isn't it? So I just want to, down the home straight, I want to give you some practical examples. Again, I'll probably just read them just so I can present them clearly to you. But I wrote down, I just thought, I've got to put some legs on this today. I've got to be able to just share some practical things from our everyday life and experiences so that people can know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about building your house brick by brick, day by day, you know, using gold as a material, living the life, building a house, living a life of faith, building a house with faith. And so here's a few examples. I'll quickly go through them. From Matthew 6:33, which is a bit of a theme of this, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Right at the end, I want to read that passage, you know, just as I finish. So I'll read that in more detail. But it's, if we seek first God's kingdom, you know, God is in control. If we seek first what he wants, and we're about his righteousness, what is right by him, then these things will be added, which is talking about our day-to-day needs or every other aspect of our life. So to seek first the kingdom is to live a life of faith. And so number one, I just wrote down there, no particular order, and not thinking of anyone in particular when I use these examples, perhaps thinking from our own experience a little bit, although I won't talk too much about the specifics. So the first one I've got here is accepting the lesser paid job, or staying in the lesser paid job, or knocking back a job that is not right for me, for one that is better, that better fits what God is calling you to. You see, in day-to-day life, there is that, sometimes that choice, isn't there, about financial provision and about our work and about our career. It seems to be an important part of our journey. And so we can sometimes, it's not that we always accept the lesser paid job, I'm just saying the expression of faith is those times when maybe we accept a lesser paid job because it better fits what God is calling us to. And that is trusting God to provide food and clothes and a roof over our heads, no matter what happens. It might mean some adjustment to our budget, and it might mean some adjustments to our life, and it might mean some sacrifices. But it's living the way of faith, accepting whatever job, it doesn't have to be the lesser paid, accepting whatever job, whatever career that fits what God is calling us to. The second one I've got here is responding to that person who's making your life difficult. Now, none of us would have anyone like that. Is that right? But I just thought I'd throw it in, maybe for Ian or somebody, I don't know. But responding to that person who's making your life difficult with grace and forgiveness, and I've put in brackets the fruit of the Spirit, you know, forbearance, long-suffering, all those things, What a shame that they're in the Scripture, hey. But you know what? The good thing about it is they're just the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit lives inside of you, those things become much more natural. Supernaturally natural, in a sense. They become more natural because they flow out of us. To live the life of faith is to trust God that He will defend your rights, that He will defend your reputation, or that He will reveal the truth at the right time in an injustice. You know, injustice is one of the most difficult things to experience, isn't it? And I've shared this with you before, but my mind always goes to Jesus when He's on the cross. That actually He wore he carried the cross on His back, and that would have been difficult. He was whipped, you know, like crazy, and the pictures that are true accounts of how He was whipped just, turned my stomach because I'm not good at looking at that sort of thing. He was cruelly whipped. He experienced a lot of physical pain. When He was on the cross, He had the crown of thorns, you know, on His head. So there was a lot of physical pain. And sometimes we look at that. But you know what I think personally might have been one of the most difficult moments of all? Part, I suppose, from when He said, Father, why have You forsaken Me? When all He'd ever known is perfect intimacy and unity with the Father as the Trinity. Like, that's all He'd ever known. And to experience that separation would have been incredibly painful for Him, more than the physical pain. But there was one moment where He's on the cross, and it's always very graphic to me, and it's when people are singing out to Him, if You're really who You say You are, come down from the cross. In other words, if You were really who You say You are, You wouldn't be up there. You'd be able to get Yourself down. But all the time, what He's thinking in His head is, I could get down from here in a flash. But what I'm doing is I'm staying here for You. I'm staying here because of You. I'm staying here because of who I really am. If I really am who I say I am, I'm going to stay here. You've got it all wrong. I mean, I would have struggled not to argue with Him at that time. I would have struggled not to just let myself off and show Him once and for all what I could really do. But it was the love of God. It was what He saw beyond. It says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. And that's what He did. He was on the cross and He despised the injustice and the false accusation and the shame. I think that personally was more than the physical pain, although I wouldn't have endured anywhere near the physical pain either. So I'm not trying to sound brave. But you know what I mean? The injustice, doesn't it get you when you experience injustice? Doesn't it kill you when people misinterpret what you say or what you do? Doesn't it hurt? Am I talking to the right people? It's one of the most painful things in life, isn't it? But you know, sometimes we have to just take the way of faith and say, God is a God of truth. You know, I'm not going to react. There is a time to defend yourself, and there is a time to stand up and present truth. And I'm not talking about being passive and weak, but I'm actually talking about being strong sometimes by just actually not having to fight back. Being strong sometimes by not having to defend yourself. Does that make sense? And so the way of faith in our day-to-day life sometimes is about how we respond to people that make our life difficult, or, you know, coming to that place of forgiveness even though it makes no sense. Although everybody in the world would call you a fool for not standing up for your rights and whatever else, there are times when you actually would be a fool to not just trust God with it and let God work it through for you. Again, you know, I'm not talking about being weak and being passive, but I'm talking about, because there is a time to stand. But I'm talking about trusting God that He will defend your rights, that He will defend your reputation, that He will reveal the truth at the right time, particularly in an injustice. The third one I've got here is telling someone how Jesus may be the answer that they're looking for, or offering to pray for their about their needs, relationships or illness or whatever. So when you bump into someone in your workplace, in the street, it's not always easy to pray for them, is it? And sometimes we shouldn't. Sometimes it would be wrong to. It would be overstepping the boundary, I guess, of respect. And if there's no invitation and a person is antagonistic towards God, then you're not going to just say, well, it's my right to pray for them or to provoke them. I think there's a time where we just need to shut up and not do that. But there's a time where we sometimes need to risk a person opposing us or misunderstanding us or saying no to us, even politely, and we feel rejected because we had the opportunity to share something. And the way of faith in our daily life, the way to build with gold, our house with gold, is to not be ashamed of being able to speak up or to be a testimony of Jesus in our daily life or offering to pray for someone. What is that trusting God for? Well, that's trusting God, first of all, to answer the prayer. You know, if someone's not well and you say, can I pray for you? Well, it's the faith that God's going to do something. Even if it's not an immediate miracle, well, there's some benefit. There's something's happened. when I've prayed. It is trusting God to for me to process the rejection, you know, if they reject me the first time, etc. But it also involves being wise and considerate. Number four, being willing to follow the call of God on your life, taking up your cross daily when it doesn't totally make sense. Moving to an overseas mission field when you have children. To move to a remote town when their education may be less. Or I'm just using those as examples because I can think of those, you know, in my own situation of people that I know. And I put here, trusting God with family, with future security, etc. You know, Jeff and Trace, the pastors at Leeton, were in Griffith. They'd just finished building themselves a brand new house over there after many years of dreaming about it and planning it. And what happened was God spoke to them about moving to Leeton through various means, and confirmation eventually came. And I remember Jeff saying how he was really reluctant to talk to Tracy about it first of all, because, you know, they'd just moved into this new house that they were enjoying. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who's just built a new house should move out of it, Kerry and Jonathan, or whatever. You know, I'm bringing the principle. But what I'm saying is, like, it doesn't make sense. You know, everyone would call you a fool. You know, my dad, who means really well and I know is supportive of me in making this statement, but when I left a good job at the council, said you're a, and I won't say exactly what he said, he said you're an idiot with a few adjectives in there. But I know he meant well. I'm not putting my dad down, but I'm saying because he just saw things from a different perspective. Is that right? And it doesn't make sense. And it makes you think, like when he said that, I think, well, am I being an idiot? I have to stop and think, is this a way of faith or is it just, you know, me just trying to be whatever, self-righteous or something? So there are times when we have to be willing to follow the call of God, even though there is a cost. Even though it doesn't make sense. Remember when David and Billy Wright moved to... Thanks a lot, Nita. David and Billy Wright moved to Cairns from Griffith. And they wanted to go and minister in Papua New Guinea more. And so they were thinking about moving to Papua New Guinea with their children. And Barry Silverback, who'd spent many years establishing the ministry in Papua New Guinea and knew it was right for him to take his young children there, talks about how they were blessed, you know, through going there. He said, why don't you move to Cairns and plant a church in Cairns and then go in and out of PNG, so for the sake of your children. And so in a way, they made the sacrifice, but they also used, you know, wise counsel and considered about what were all the things that were needed. Nigel and Annette are a couple that are moving here to Narendra. Annette is going to be the new pastor at the Uniting Church, and Nigel is going to be he's going to be the leader of the presbytery, Riverina Presbytery. So they're both going to be here doing ministry. And I went to the induction yesterday, and you know, they've just left a house, a fairly new, beautiful house up in Sydney to respond to the call of God to come down. They've got four adult boys all living in the home, and they said it was empty nest in reverse because the parents are leaving and leaving all the boys at home with the house, and I think a mother-in-law to keep a bit of an eye on them. But so, you know, but there's a sacrifice. Like, they weren't, you know, boasting about that, but they were just sharing the journey of, you know, making that decision to come to Narendra from one of the suburbs in Sydney where they had a nice house and four boys. And, you know, during the course of it, they're just sharing about we're trusting God. We know He'll look after our boys. We know He'll look after the family. We know He'll sort out things for us. And so, again, just examples of sometimes to respond to the call of God, we need to, you know, take that step of faith. There's just a couple more. Have a drink. Thank you, Glennis. All right, a couple more. Number five, facing the challenge of sickness and pain. Well, that's kind of, we know what that's about. And I've just written here, sometimes it takes a way of faith to trust God to heal and to give strength and to give peace and support. And I've put in brackets because I know it's very real to some of us. It's not just about getting the healing or getting the answer quickly or even ever, but maintaining a walk of faith and overcoming fear and not fainting. It's a challenge, isn't it? But that is what it is to build the house with gold, with faith. And the last one, facing issues of morality and integrity. Sometimes it definitely seems easier and even cheaper to lie to save the fuss or to take and keep something that you're not entitled to. Or I'll just be real quick with this next one, to cheat on your taxes, even in small things. Everybody does it that way, I've put in brackets. I said that one real quick. That the new relationship might not continue if I don't sleep with them or compromise in other ways. These are all facing morality and integrity issues and having to walk the way of faith, to build with gold, not to build with wood, hay and stubble. You know, it's not about self-righteous living or being under law and judgment and judging everyone, but it's God's way, God's word that works best. Faith is trusting God and trusting God's way, building with gold, not always cheap or easy, but it will stand the test and reap a reward. I just want to read Matthew 6, if the musicians would come. Thanks, guys. This is Matthew 6. It ends pretty well with the verse, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added." God will take care of all these things if we seek Him in His way first. Verse 24 of Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." Again, money is representative. It's not just about money. It's representative of trusting natural things, the natural way. "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." And again, we know that's not saying never give tomorrow a thought. It's not saying we'll just be lazy, God will give you everything. We know that because there are other scriptures that talk about how we need to, you know, be deliberate and diligent about our future and about our plans. But it's a principle, isn't it, about where we put our faith, what we rely upon, whether we take things into our own hands or whether we seek first what God says and what God does, and trust that when we seek first what He has, then He won't neglect what we need. He won't have missed it. In fact, we miss it. He won't have missed it. He'll be aware of everything. There'll be no gaps. You know, we exchange our life for His life. That's what this is all about. Bless you. I hope that made some sense. Sorry to rush a little bit this morning. Thank you. Back to you guys. Start.